Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
When we first hear the beginning of the gospel for this weekend, it might strike us as to be a bit odd. Listen now how it begins. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. Now, during the time of Jesus Christ, official letters began in this way. Essentially, the letters are giving honor to the powers of the world. In this case, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, and Herod. Second of all, what we have to understand is this gospel now dates itself. Why? Because there was a specific point in history in which Tiberius was Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. And so we have an approximate time or date in which Luke's gospel was written in. Now those names, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, these were the power brokers of the time. These people controlled the authority, had the power of the entire world at their disposal. They were the movers and the shakers. Now Luke is addressing them. Why? Does Luke, as the author of the gospel, essentially want to conform his gospel to the power brokers of the world? No, not at all. In fact, on the contrary, powerful word of God, Luke tells us, was first spoken to by John the Baptist. Here, a poor little nobody. Now, logic dictates, if we would expect God to speak to anyone about this powerful message, a message that is going to change world history, the message in which a Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming to save the world, you'd think that God maybe would choose someone with position or authority. Someone maybe like Tiberius Caesar, who controlled the entire Roman Empire. He would make sure that this message was properly promulgated throughout the entire empire. But instead, the power of the Word of God now rests upon John the Baptist. John, dressed in camel hair, eating locusts, living in the desert. John, according to worldly standards, is a nobody. He holds no position or power, no influence. He holds no title. John, for all intents and purposes, is the least likely person that you would expect to receive the power of the Word of God. It would be, it seems, that John is the last person God would turn to speak and be entrusted to this incredibly important message of announcing the coming of the Messiah. And yet, John receives the power of the Word of God. What's the implication here? God's love, God's Word, better yet, His power is something that we must always rely upon. The power of God must rest central to our lives and not the powers of this world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to impugn all the powers of this world or say that all the powers of this world are inherently bad. But in the measure in which we rely upon the powers of this world as the ultimate sustaining power in our life, then we wind up in big trouble. Why? Because some powers of this world are misleading and intentionally deceitful. Rather, the power of the Word of God now rests in the simplicity of John the Baptist. That's why John is one of the major biblical figures during the season of Advent. And he proclaims what? It says, he proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John now speaks about the coming of a Messiah, the Messiah that will reconcile the world to God. And he speaks it to a people that is in exile, the Israelites. The Israelites truly are in exile. They're held captive because of their sinfulness. Oh, we sing that great song during Advent, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Well, ransom captive Israel. Israel is captive because of their own sinfulness. And now they are exiled away from God and in need of a Savior to reconcile them back to God the Father. And see, that's where we come to in the first reading. Here we read from the book of the prophet Baruch. Now, Baruch is a very interesting character. He's a very close associate with the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, many scholars believe that Baruch was Jeremiah's secretary because Jeremiah was illiterate. He didn't know how to read or write. And so Baruch wrote down everything that Jeremiah prophesied. And now Baruch comes into his own. He is now a prophet himself. And he, along with the Israelites, are in exile. They are slaves to the Babylonians, living in Babylon. And yet Baruch now gives the Israelites a message of hope. Listen now. Up, Jerusalem, stand upon the heights, look to the east and see your children, gathered from the east and the west as the word of the Holy One, rejoicing that they are remembered by God. Essentially, Baruch is now telling the Israelites, there will come a time in which Israel will return home to be with God in Jerusalem. He continues on, for God has commanded that every lofty mountain be made low, and that the age of old depths and gorges be filled to level ground, that Israel may advance secure in the glory of God. Well, now Baruch is giving the Israelites an image. It's the image of a road. God will build a road that will lead the Israelites back to God. And in this process, God will remove all the obstacles in the way. That's why he says, every lofty mountain will be made low, and all the depths and the valleys and the gorges will be filled with ground. That means all the obstacles of travel will be cleared away by God. On this road that God builds, nothing will stand in our way from returning to God. And see, God has already done this for the Israelites once before. Remember the great story of Exodus. God makes a road out of the Red Sea. Here he parts the Red Sea so that what? The Israelites now walk down this road, and in doing so, they are freed from their slavery in Egypt. Well, now Baruch promises that God will build another road. In this case, a road that is incredibly glorious, a road that has never been seen before, a road that is permanent and will last forever. That road is Jesus Christ himself. And it is Jesus Christ who will be the Messiah, who will lead the entire world back to God. Now let's just stay with that theme of exile. If you look at the Bible, this is a very common theme throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament. You see God's chosen people, the Israelites, captured and carried away. Literally, first by being conquered by the Babylonians, then the Assyrians, then the Romans. But spiritually, the Israelites are conquered and carried away by their own sinfulness. Sin, which is a greater force than any army in this world, it has captured and carried away the Israelites, and now they live in exile because of that, away from God. Now, I think this theme is important for us all, especially now more than ever during this Advent season. I think it's time for us, as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas, to now take a long, hard look at our own lives and see where the effects of sin have captured us, carried us away, and now we live in exile away from God. And yet, here's the good news. God's will is not for us to remain in exile and away from Him, but instead God's will is for all of us to return home. That's why he sends his only Son, Jesus Christ, in the world for us to return and be reconciled back to the Father. And see, that's exactly what John is prophesying when he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth." Well, mountains, hills, winding roads, valleys, rough roads, these are all impediments. These are all obstacles for safe travel. And here, John, Isaiah, and now Baruch are all prophesizing that Jesus Christ will clear away all those obstacles, even the greatest obstacle there is, sin itself, so that nothing stands in our way from coming back to be with God forever. Jesus Christ is going to be that road, a straight road and a smooth road that will always help us and facilitate our life in God. So you say to yourself, okay, I understand that, but how do I remain on that road, the road of Jesus Christ? Well, first and foremost, have fidelity to the teachings of Christ and his church. Second, have an active sacramental life. Go to Mass every Sunday, and if you can, during the week. Go to confession on a regular basis. Third, have a daily prayer life. Pray every day. Last week was a great example. Last week, Tuesday night, our religious ed kids came to church along with their families and their parents. They came here for confession. Those people that came that night recognized that sin had captured them, had carried them away, and now they were living in exile away from God. And that night, God, Jesus Christ, through the power of the sacrament of reconciliation, now helped them to get back on the road that leads to God the Father, the road that helps us participate in the life of Christ. One suggestion, I strongly encourage you, take some time this week. Read the first reading from the passage of the book of the prophet Baruch, along with the gospel from Luke. Read them together. They're carefully intertwined with each other. Then, perform an examination of conscience. Take a deep, hard look at yourself and see where sin has entered into your life, where sin has captured you, carried you away, and now you live in exile, away from God. And then trust in the power of Jesus Christ through the sacrament of reconciliation, that Christ will remove all obstacles, even the greatest obstacle, sin itself, so that nothing stands in your way from coming back to God and participating in the life of Christ always. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.